Take your Bible and turn to John 13. We've been in a kind of a mini series here, just talking about love, God's amazing love. We looked at God's amazing love for us, and we looked at the commandment that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and also our neighbor as ourself. We looked at that also, and now we're going to look at what God says about loving each other in John 13 there. When we come to John 13, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. Judas has already been dismissed. He's already left to go do his betrayal work. And at this time, Jesus is teaching them. And we find that teaching more particularly in John 13 to 16. There's more detail about his teaching at this time in this book than any others. And so this becomes his final message to his disciples, to his 11 faithful ones. What will Jesus tell them? He's going to die soon. He's going to leave them. What will he tell them? What will be his last will and testament to his followers, to his main ones, to his 11 disciples? I believe what we're going to look at this morning and what we're going to read in just a moment is the most important thing of everything he's told them. That it's something they must know and believe and follow with all their heart. Many have called this passage, John 13, more particularly verse 34, as the 11th commandment. And so let's go ahead and read John 13, 31 to 35. You follow along as I read this great text. Verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In this passage of Scripture, we see four things that will help us to be more loving people towards one another. The first one is we see the command to love one another. The command to love in verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you. Out of everything I'm telling you, this one is the most important of all. This one is not just a good suggestion. He says we are commanded here to love one another. And not to do that is disobedience and sin and rebellion against God himself. And so we are to follow his command to love one another. We have already been told by God that we're to love God and love our neighbor. We've also been told that we're to love our enemies. But now, for the first time, he's commanding his church, his people, to love each other. You have to do this. I have to love you, and you have to love me, and we have to love one another if you want to follow Christ and if you want him to use you. Because not doing this is not following him, and not doing this causes you and I not to be used of God like he would want to use us. We need to love him. This command that we see in this passage is affirmed in many other places in the Bible. In some other passages, for instance, I want to read some to you so you'll see it. It's repeated in John 15, so just a couple of chapters over. He says it again in verses 12 to 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Be willing, he says, to give your time and strength and even life, if need be, to one another. See, this is, he's not talking about loving our wife or our children or our neighbor or people outside the church, the lost. No, he's talking about loving one another, the people of God, the church of God, the body, loving one another. This is our commandment here to do this amongst ourselves. 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 3:23. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all teaching and preaching and singing and witnessing and worshiping and serving, above it all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, don't take the faults and the failures of others and spread them, he says. Love doesn't do that. We're told to love one another. Paul, he affirms this, and he says this in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Over and over, Scripture commands us to love one another as believers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love one another, he says. Let me ask you this question this morning. In the church you grow up in, did you feel loved? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you have to circle? 1 or 10? Did you feel loved in the church that you grew up in? Let's bring it a little closer home to us today. What about here and in this church? In this church, do you feel loved? You come here and leave feeling, I was loved. People loved me. When people come, whether they be attenders or members or visitors, when they leave here, can they say, you personally loved them going out the door? We're to love one another. That makes it personal. Can they say and put your name in there that they felt loved because you were here? Did they feel loved because I was here? See, we're commanded here to love one another. Do those who attend Awana, do they leave feeling loved by the Awana workers and helpers? Or what about those that show up at Celebrate Recovery? When they come, do they leave feeling that people cared about them and loved them deeply? What about our SWAT team meeting during the week on Tuesdays? When kids come, do they feel like the leaders really deeply care about them and love them and are interested in them? What about Sunday school teachers? Do your kids feel and believe that their teacher really cares and loves them? See, we're commanded to love one another, he says here. What about all those that show up on Sundays and then leave here? Do they feel like they're loved and cared for by you and me? See, if you'd have to answer the question, no. I've been coming for a while, and I would have to say, if I'm truthful, no. I don't feel loved. Well, what would be my response as a member, as a pastor, as a Christian to that? I would have to say this. I'm deeply, deeply sorry, because we have been commanded by God to love and care for you. And if we have failed in doing that, then we've sinned against God and against you. Would you forgive us? as a church for not loving you? And would you give us a second chance to love you as we're commanded, so we can be obedient to this command? That's what I'd have to say. Whatever the ministry might be, whatever the service might be, that those that come on Sunday night, when Armando and Maggie, who comes with him, and their kids, and they come, do they come and feel like the people that are here love them and care for them and are glad that they're here? Do they feel that? Whatever service it might be, we're commanded to love. I don't want people to come here and feel like they are being measured and judged and condemned, because we're not called to do that. I remember reading a story, and it was a youth pastor, and he took over this youth group and stuff, and the kids started bringing friends, and some of those unsaved kids had an addiction, and the addiction was cigarettes. And so they would come, and this became a big issue, and as it turns out, when they were talking about this as a church, reaching, and actually that group, I don't remember how many it started with, but turned out they ended up with a couple hundred kids, and many of them were unsaved, and they came, and they had that problem. And what the church eventually decided was they needed to go out and buy ashtrays, or what's the word, containers. No, just buy more. Buy those. Because they were to love them. And, you know, yeah, they had that problem. And pray for them and win them to Christ and allow God to work in their life and change their life and do whatever He needs to do. That's them. Just love them, you know, He said. And I thought that was pretty cool when I read that. I was trying to find where I read that, and then I couldn't. I couldn't remember. Anyhow, we are to love one another, not judge one another, not condemn one another, not measure one another up. If you are a judgmental and critical kind of person, one who is guilty of measuring others and judging others and condemning others, you need to be warned. For God says this to you in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. It says this: do not judge, do not criticize, or you too will be judged and criticized. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use against them, it will be used against you. It's a warning to those. I like the way the Message Bible put it, and so I put it on the screen there for you. The Message Bible says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures and criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging, he says. And so we must love one another, not criticize and judge and measure one another. He's talking about someone who is mean-spirited and nitpicking kind of critic. One who looks for all the flaws. One who looks for all the flaws in others, and then when they spot the flaws, they really love to go tell everybody else about them. He says, don't do that. That's not love. That's not loving one another when we do that. Loving each other is commanded by God, and not doing it is sin. It's disobedience. And then we see in our text that loving each other is a choice that we make. Loving each other is a choice, the choice of love. A new commandment I give you, love one another. The Greek word translated here for love is agape. This is an agape love that we're talking about. It's not emotional. It's not sentimental love. This is the love of divine intention to bless someone. Agape love is God's divine, supernatural intention to bless someone, to meet their need, to take care of them. That's His love. This love is supernatural. This love is a love of choice, not feeling. God loves you and me because He chooses to do it, not because He feels like it. I think sometimes He doesn't feel like loving me because of me. But He chooses to love me anyhow, in spite of my attitude or actions or failures or sin. He just loves me because He chooses to love me. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This says, I have decided, God says, to love you, to think first about what is best for you and right for you before I choose to do what is best and right for me. That's this love. He says, love with that kind of love. Love one another, putting the other person first. Choosing to do what is best and right and good for them, not what is best and right and good for me. That's this love we're talking about. Could you even imagine what a church or a family or a marriage would be like if we loved each other with God's divine agape love? See, the Bible says that God is love. God is agape. And then when you trusted Christ, God came inside you. So in you, shed abroad, Paul says that that love is shed, is poured out in your heart, shed abroad in your heart. It's in every one of us. It's there. And it's a supernatural kind of love that's there. But there's something else that you need to know this morning. As a believer in Christ, who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart, poured out in him, and this love is this love of choice, we also need to understand that we've been given a supernatural willpower to choose agape love. We've also been given a supernatural willpower. It's really cool. This is a divine love, a supernatural love that's been placed in us. Then also, God says, I'm giving you this supernatural willpower so that I am enabling you to choose that love. He says, because Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you, notice what he says, to will. To will to do what? Well, his good purpose. What is one of his good purposes? Love one another. So he says, for it is God who works in you to will, supernatural willpower, to do his good purposes, to love one another. So he places this supernatural love in us when we're saved. And then he says, I realize this, I got to give him more. They're never going to be able to do this. Then I'm going to give you this supernatural willpower to choose this love. And then the text says, for it is God who works in you to will. And then he thinks, that's not enough. I put it in. I give you this supernatural willpower to choose this love and to act, to do according to his good pleasure. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the love. He's given us the supernatural willpower to choose it. And then he gives us all we need to do it as far as behavior goes. To follow through. He doesn't leave anything to chance here. This says that as a believer in Christ, I have been given the power and strength and authority to follow God's will and to agape love you. He's given me everything I need to do that. Even to carry it out. He gives us that. All I have to do is to choose by faith to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. All I have to do is to choose by faith to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this agape love flows out of that, naturally speaking. The channel of love will be opened and will flow. as I choose to love Him with all my heart. Remember, we studied that, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And all involved in that love is a willingness to confess our sin and just walking with Him in holiness and purity and obedience and all of that. That's all involved in that. And when I choose to do that, love God with all my heart, place Him number one, put Him on the throne of my heart and life, let Him call the shots. Out of that naturally will flow this love that's already in us. He says, see, it's a love of choice, not feeling. I choose to love Him. And as a result, I'm able to choose to love you because I have this supernatural willpower that's placed in me. He's given it everything. He's given it all to accomplish what He wants. Isn't that cool? Number three, the standard of love. Number three, the standard of loving each other. Jesus saying, follow my example. Love like I love. He is the standard of agape love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that we're to be imitators of God's love. We're to be imitators of God. The word imitators is the Greek word mimetes. And it is the word from which we get our word mime. You've seen the mime, you know, they paint their face white and all that, and then they kind of go, you know, like that. They're miming. That's this word that he uses here. A mime doesn't say anything. He preaches his message without saying anything, simply by expressing it, by doing it. And when they express it, when they do it to try to teach their lesson or their message, they often exaggerate it so you won't miss it, so that you'll get it. They do that. That is this word here. In Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, Paul is saying, don't talk about His love. Don't preach about His love. Get out there and walk in His love and do it. Live it. That's what's important. Do as God does. Live it out in the world. Love one another with this agape love that we see here. A love of choice to bless others, to serve others. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 16, we see this word mime or mimetase used again. And notice what it says in this passage using that word. Verse 11, it says this, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He's the one that led them to Christ. He's their father. Therefore, verse 16, I urge you to mimetase me. Mime me, he says. And the only way that Paul can say something like that is because of what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, be imitators of me, mimetase me, just as I also am of Christ. He knows that he's imitating Christ. He's following Christ and living like Christ. And so then he can say, well, follow me. Imitate me. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul says, I'm loving you. Imitate me as I am loving like Christ loves. See, God's love for us is a kind, gentle, compassionate, unending, forgiving kind of love. And so should ours towards one another. Love one another, he says. I'm commanding you to love one another. Number four, The importance of loving each other. The importance of loving each other is found in verse 35 of our text. It says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you're not doing that, they're not going to know. Because this is how they will know. As the world sees us loving one another, they will know. Everyone will know. Well, what will they know? What will the world know as they see us loving one another? They will know that I am a follower of Christ, that we're all following Him, that we're all mimicking Him. And they will know that the gospel works. That the gospel changes lives. As we love one another, we're teaching and preaching that message. The gospel works. Came into my life and look at me. I'm walking in love and I'm loving others for the first time. I was never able to do that before. Because it's not like we're all so lovable we can't stand ourselves or help ourselves. No. See, the world doesn't know anything about love because their love is not so much kind and gentle and compassionate and unending and forgiving. But as they see that happen here, they'll know something's going on. They'll know that the gospel makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. They'll see that. See, one of the greatest apologists, his name was Francis Schaeffer, once called Christian unity the final apologetic. Christian unity within the church is the final apologetic. This unity that he's talking about is given to us by the Holy Spirit, is something that we are asked to keep or maintain this unity. And so I ask, well, how do we maintain this unity that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God? How do we maintain the unity of the church, our unity, by loving one another? That's how we maintain it. It doesn't say we have to agree on every little thing. It doesn't have to say that we even agree on every point of doctrine. It doesn't say that. We maintain our unity, our oneness, by continuing to love one another in spite of those things, in spite of our differences of opinion or, you know, what we might believe on an issue or two. We cannot expect the world to turn to Christ if they do not see in our lives that it makes a difference. As we share the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying and loveless world, we must back it up with love. We give them the gospel, but we're backing it up with love, loving one another. Schaeffer went on and said this, "It is these things, these unloving attitudes and words, that cause the stench that the world can smell in the church of Jesus Christ among those who are really true Christians. The world looks, shrugs its shoulders, and walks away." He says, if when we feel we must disagree as true Christians, and that happens, does it not? We could simply guard our tongues and speak the truth in love, still loving one another, in spite of those differences of opinion or whatever it might be. See, loving one another, which is the key to unity, the final apologetic, the final argument, the final proof that it works, that Christianity is true, that we can be forgiven and we can be changed. Why? Because people see it in our lives. They see us loving one another and see us changing. Are we proving in this church that the gospel really does make a difference in our lives because we love one another deeply? That's the test. That's what the world looks for. You know, in this passage, God has given the world the authority and the right to check us out and to make that judgment. Are they loving one another? And he's saying, check my church out. See if they do. Make the judgment call. He's saying that to the world outside, the lost world. I'm going to close with a story that's told by John MacArthur. He tells the story of a pastor who pastored a Baptist church in a town in Mississippi. He also said that he personally knew the people involved in all of this, knew the pastor himself and some of the people involved. And he said this pastor of this Baptist church in Mississippi became very burdened for all the black people in his town. And so he began to have a little Bible study with a black janitor of his church. And the pastor, through this Bible study with this fella, fell in love with this man. And they had such sweet fellowship together as they studied and prayed together. And this man began to share with the pastor the tremendous need of the black community that lived right across the street, basically, just 200 yards away from this church. The great need that they had to be loved and for the gospel, that someone would go there and try to reach them. Well, as a result, this pastor developed a tremendous burden for these people. And so on one Sunday, he got up and preached on the love of God and how God loves everyone and that they needed to reach these people for Christ. And from that moment on in that church, everything went bad. The town turned against the pastor. The town boycotted this pastor because of his message of love and wanting to reach the black community. He could not buy in the local stores. They canceled his insurance. And they threatened to throw him out of the church. See, this prejudice that they had in Mississippi ran deep. Well, the next Sunday, he spoke on it again. And this time, his family was threatened. And many other things took place in his life and because of his message of love. By Tuesday, after that second message, the pastor had a nervous breakdown and physically collapsed. They took him to the hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And the next day, the pastor dove out of the third-story window and killed himself. Now, that's an extreme example of people having a lack of agape love. But let me ask you, what kind of testimony do you think was left in that town after that happened? Loving one another as we seek to spread the good news of the gospel is our greatest apologetic of the power of the gospel, that it can and does make a difference because it's changed me and it's changed you. And we love in a way that we never could love before. We love others first and ourselves second. That's agape love. We love one another sacrificially. We're willing to sacrifice our time, our efforts, and our money, and our comfort for somebody else. That's this love we're talking about. That's what it means when he commands us to love God. How? Well, as I have loved you. Impossible, yeah, because it's a supernatural love. And we have been enabled to do it by a supernatural God that lives in us. So as we yield to him, surrender to him, love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, Only then will we be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. Only then we'll be able to love one another as Christ loves us. What a challenge. But I'm so grateful that He has given us all we need to do it. If we just surrender everything to Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, then we'll be able to do it. And when we do that, they'll know. They'll know that the gospel is true and real and powerful because they see it in us. Father, it was so convicting to study this, but it was so encouraging to know that You gave us all we need to do it. But the choice is still ours. We choose by faith, even in our weakness, in our doubt, in our struggles, to love You with all our heart, soul, and mind. So then as a result, we can love one another. We should, as we need to. And then the world will see it. And then the world will want what we have. Because why would they want what we have if we don't reveal anything other than what they got? Pain and turmoil and struggle and bondage and on and on. Help us, Lord, to love one another as we yield to You and You enable us to do so. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.